There's been a slight change in our scripture reading today. We're going to be reading from Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he was working at the wheel. And the vessel that he was making from clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he made it over. We were reworking it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does?" says the Lord. "Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." The word of God for the people of God.
I heard a joke recently. It's about a little girl going to her mother and saying, "Mom, where do we come from? Where does everyone come from?" And the mother said, "Well, sweetheart, we come from God created Adam and Eve and started that long succession down through time. And so we came from God and His creation." So the little girl seemed to be pleased about that. But she came back a couple of days later and she said, "Mom, I asked Dad the same question. Where did we come from?" And he said, "Well, we all descended from monkeys." And so the mother paused a little bit and she said, "Well, sweetheart, I told you about my side of the family and he was just telling you about his side of the family." Well, that takes us back to the beginning, creation. The mother had it right. When we go back to the creation, we're looking at something. If we get the beginning right, it's amazing how many other things will just fall into their natural right place. There's a great poet by the name of James Weldon Johnson, and he wrote a poem about creation, God creating everything that was. And I'm going to share a little bit with you about that. I've used part of this before. But this poet has God stepping out in space, steps out on space, and God looks at all that emptiness and that void and nothing there. And God says, "You know what? I'm lonely." And so God thought, and then he thought, "Well, I'm just going to create me a world." So he got busy. He spoke light into existence. He created the stars and the galaxies and the cosmos and our universe. And then he created the oceans and the streams and the waterfalls and the rivers. And he created all the flowers. And every time he created something, he said, "Boy, this was really good. God was having a great time doing this." And finally, he made all the fish of the sea and the animals. And after that was all over, and imagine the beauty of that. After that was over, the poet has him to say, "You know what? I'm lonely still." It's kind of hard to have a spiritual, one-to-one, open-hearted relationship with a rock. Have you tried that? And God loves trees, and sometimes I feel like I'm almost in communion with trees. But don't press that too far. And the closest I come to a kind of a relationship that God wants is probably with my dog. But among the animals, if you want to have a relationship that is marginal in terms of what God intends, look to your dog. If you want to have a good relationship, like I have with my wonderful wife, God wanted to solve this problem by creating someone that he could have a relationship with. And so the poet says, "God, I'm lonely still." And so God sat down by a big, wide river, sat down with his head in his hands, and he thought, and he thought, and he thought, until he thought, "I'll make me a man." And then God took his big hand and dipped it down in the riverbed and came up with a clump of clay. And then he sat down by the river, there in the dust, He leaned over that clump of clay like a mammy over her child, and he began to work that clay and shape that clay and to roll it over and to knead it and do all those things. And finally, he completed the perfect body. And then he breathed into that body the breath of life, and it became a living soul. And God said, amen and amen. Now, what I want you to take away from that is the reason God created you and I. He created you and I to have a relationship with Him. Number one, that's why you are here on earth, is to have a relationship with the Father who created you. You were created for that purpose, and that was His intention, and that has never changed. But secondly, He had Eve that He created so Adam could have a human relationship. But in God's desire to share His own heart and His own life, He created us. It's His joy to have a relationship with each of us. And I've come to the conclusion a long time ago in my ministry, that is the purpose of the church, is to bring people into a relationship with the Lord. That's what it's about. Everything else might be beautiful and exciting and wonderful, but this is at the heart of it. And if you miss this, and the world misses this, they miss the whole intent and the purpose that God had in mind when He made us. When I retired in 1997, Rick Siegel had the sermon the Sunday before I was to leave. I had the last sermon. I said, I want the last word before I leave this church. And Rick had the sermon before I left. And, of course, part of that focus was on those 18 years. And one of the things that Rick said that morning as I sat in that pew and listened to him was that all that Pastor Montgomery ever wanted for you was for you to know the Lord. And I thought to myself, if there's any one sentence that describes what I'd been about for 18 years, that was it. That was true. And I believe that's what the church is about, to bring people into a relationship with the Lord and to grow that relationship. Amen. Amen. And if a church departs from that, it will lose its soul. In Jeremiah, the 18th chapter that was read to you this morning by Debbie, it's that beautiful story about the potter's house. And here is Jeremiah, this really fire and brimstone prophet. He said, you know, the world is going to come to an end virtually. Your wickedness, he tells the people for 18 chapters, your wickedness, not God, will destroy you. And he said, I didn't create Israel for this. I chose Israel. I chose Israel for them to be the light to the world, so that people could know who I am, and here they are running after strange gods. So Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house. And then when you get there, I'll tell you what I want you to learn. So down to the potter's house he goes, and sure enough, there is a potter in there working. And he has a clump of clay on his spindle. And as he's working with that clay, he notices it has some stains in it and impurities in it. So he takes it off the spindle, puts it on the board, and begins to knead it. And putting all his upper body strength, really kneading that and dispersing all of those in those soiled ingredients. If you get them throughout the clay, then they will take care of themselves and not impede the beauty that potter is trying to create. Did you know if you don't get the bubbles out of the clay that you make pots out of, that it will crack the pot? That's the reason a lot of us are cracked pots. We've never let God get the bubbles out. And so he took that clump of clay and put it back up on the spindle. And the potter began to shape and to mold that clay. And began to bring it into symmetry. And he was making a beautiful vessel. And he worked on it and worked on it and worked on it. And God was standing there. And Jeremiah was standing there watching all of this. And at this point, God says to Jeremiah, he said, you know, Jeremiah, that's what I want to do with Israel. I want to shape them into something beautiful and wonderful if they will just let me do it. Israel refused this wonderful story and God's invitation, and they, as a result of that, fell into slavery. When we refuse to let God do what He wants to do with us, we fall into all kinds of slaveries because we're not made for those other things. We're made to let the Grand Master Potter take our lives, and if we're willing to make ourselves, yield ourselves to that reality, He begins to shape us and mold us and bring the beautiful music out of our lives that He's put into us. And so, that was the lesson that God gave through that great prophet. I know that you know the poem about the touch of the Master's hand. But let me share a little bit of that poem with you, because Jesus would be very proud of this parable. And it goes like this. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his fall to waste much time on an old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who will start bidding for me? A dollar, then two, only two. $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no." From the room far back came a gray-haired man. And he came forward and he picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust off the old violin and tightening the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the carols that angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quite low, said, "What am I bidding for the old violin?" And so he held it up to show. "$1,000? Who'll make it three? $3,000? Who'll make it 3,000? $3,000 twice? $3,000 again? Going and going and gone," said he. The people cheered, and some of them even cried. "We do not understand," they said. "What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the Master's hand." And many a man, with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's almost gone. But the Master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hands. We sing, of course, "Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something beautiful of my life." And when that master violinist picked up that violin and tuned it up, he made beautiful music, because a violin is created for music, not for any other reason. And you know something? A violin can't get the music out of himself or by itself. And we're just like that violin. The music that God has put in, that deep soul music that God has put in each of us, we cannot alone get that music out of ourselves. We need the Master's touch to come and play that music that's in all of us. Well, he came and he picked up the old violin. Just as Jesus Christ comes to us and picks us up and takes us in His arms and forgives us and loves us until we begin to play that great music that God has put in us. But there's a different thing here that's involved. That violin cannot say, "Yes, Lord, please pick me up, I'm willing." But you and I, when the Master comes, we have to say, when He wants to pick us up, "Oh, Lord, take me in Your arms, take me in Your hands. I can't play this music by myself." There's a willingness, and God has made us. If He wants to have a fellowship with us, He leaves us free to decide Will I yield to the potter's hands? Or will I try to make music on my own? So he tightens the strings. You know, in my the foolishness of my youth, a stage of my life that I just left recently, the foolishness of my youth, I decided I wanted to play a guitar. Every other person in the mountains knows how to play a guitar, and I felt culturally out of step. And if you went into the ministry in the mountains and didn't know how to play a guitar, I mean, they didn't think you had a calling. So I decided that I'd learn how to play a guitar. And I did learn some chords. And my wife and I were foolish enough to try to sing in church one time, and we've never done it since. But that old guitar, I couldn't tune it. It would get out of tune, and I'd work and work, and I just couldn't tune that guitar. But I had a friend, Max McLeod, who's a minister up in northern Michigan now, and we went to school together, played football together. He really knew, he could really make a guitar sing. He could get the music out. And so I'd take it to him, and he would tune it up. Do you know something, ladies and gentlemen? Once we say yes to the Master who wants to get this music out of us, it's not just only are you converted and transformed and born again, but He wants to do some stuff in our lives. He wants to get the dust out of our lives. He wants to tighten up those strings so that music is going to sound like it ought to sound. So he put the old violin under his chin, and he closed his eyes, and he played that beautiful melody. I don't know about you, but I didn't have a lot of music in my soul until I met the Master Potter. And from that moment on, when I began to yield my life to Him and let Him tighten those strings and get rid of some of the dust in the closets of my life and let the Holy Spirit move across the strings of my soul, it was then I really began to feel happy and at home in my world. And I challenge you this morning, wherever you are, it's not this matter of a dog chasing his tail. You just have to yield yourself into the potter's hands. He has music you haven't heard yet. Music of conversion. Music of growing in grace. The sanctification journey that we are on together. He has lots more music that's in your soul. But we need to yield ourselves to Him for that to happen.